Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see everyone again. Thankful for you being here, and again thankful for allowing me to be here, and very thankful for your interest in this topic of Islam. And as I've discussed with several of you, but in particular one of the brothers in the back, we came to the conclusion. He's obviously very sharp. That this is actually a whole lot less about Islam, even though it seems like it is. It's a whole lot less about that, and it's a whole lot more about being a diligent follower of Christ. And that's kind of the little bait and switch, I guess, that this this series actually is. Because the more that we learn about other things, it's really, if it's done right, I think, it's just educating us on how we ought to be Christ-like. And it's just showing us, in fact, exactly how Christ was. That he was someone who reached out to anyone. He was someone that was obviously very diligent and about the Father's business, even from the age of 12. Woman, don't you know I'm about my Father's business? We all ought to be, and I think that the topic of Islam is a great way to educate people on something and also to highlight the even greater point that this is the things that we're talking about as astonishing as they are and as exciting as it is to talk about these things, this is what we should be talking about all the time with all kinds of different people and sharing it. These should be the conversations in our households daily on a weekly basis. This morning we have an interesting topic. You know, everybody has a way that they defend their faith, I guess you could say, and maybe the ace in the hole, and one of the aces in the hole, as they say, or for Islam, is the miracles of Islam. So we have our things and our proofs about the Bible and why it's valid and why we can trust it, and we'll actually talk about that tonight, this evening. But for this morning, we'll be talking about the supposed miracles of Islam. It should be no surprise to any of us that people would want to defend their faith. And in fact, as Christians, that's exactly what we're told to do. We are told to defend our faith. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." So we are exactly, emphatically, directly instructed here to give a defense for the hope that is in us to other people, to defend our faith. Why we believe what we believe. We also understand, obviously, as the brother read this morning in the scripture reading, our duty that we have to share the gospel given in the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So far this weekend, we've studied a few things, and by the scriptures, we see that we need to spread the gospel. We see the need, obviously, again, as we reminded, as we know, the great need that we have to spread the gospel. We have to be ready to make a defense for the hope that is in us. And similarly, Muslims also defend their faith, and most notably by using these miracles of Islam. Or in other words, they might say, because these miracles are professed in Islam, then the Bible must be true, or the Bible, the Quran must be true. More specifically, there is scientific information found in the Quran that they would profess to you, that they would say, this was not scientifically known. Nobody knew about this back when the Prophet Muhammad said it. And then science found it out hundreds of years later. Therefore, the Quran must be true. It must be prophetic. There's a few issues that I'll first note, and I'll just give you one main one, really, that I have with this. I have yet to see. Now, remember, I'm not so much an antagonist of the Quran as some people might say. Well, you just don't like it because you're a Christian. I was a Muslim. I wanted to prove the Quran true. I wanted to stay in my former faith. I wanted to keep the family connections that I had. So I wanted all these things to be true. But there's a lot of things that come falling down. But one of the things that relates to what we're talking about this morning, I have yet to see in the Quran clear modern scientific information. A verse that is clearly stating modern scientific information. All of the verses which contain supposed scientific miracles that I have studied are very vague and can be taken to mean a number of different things, or you have to translate the things a number of different ways to get to the scientific meaning. And of course, people often use a psychological tendency called confirmation bias, which means to interpret information to confirm one's preconceptions and to avoid information and interpretations which contradict prior beliefs. Or in other words, confirmation bias would be like saying, I know this scientific fact to be true because it's in the Quran. And the Quran is written by God. Therefore, it is infallible. Therefore, the science is true. Now, Muslims aren't the only people that do that. It's kind of like when I was studying the Bible with people, and I don't know if they just didn't know their Bible well enough, or I'm not really sure what it was. I guess I could go back and ask them. And I was a Muslim at the time, obviously, studying with people. And I said, well, how do you know that's true, that Jesus is the Son of God? And they said, well, the Bible says so. Duh. And I said, really? They said, yeah. I said, that doesn't mean anything to me. I'm in a different book. You're in a different book. That doesn't mean anything to me that it says it. How do you know it's true? I understand that it says that. I understand a lot of things. How do you know it's true? So we can't use confirmation bias. We can't say, because the Bible says it's true, you know, that makes this, 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 because the Bible says it. Circular reasoning. We got to be careful with that. And we'll talk a little bit about that tonight and some ways around that. But this is oftentimes what's done with Muslims in the Quran. The Quran says it, so it must be true. It's the word of God, of course. Again, I have yet to see a clear verse in the Quran which contains modern scientific information. And I emphasize that, and I'll tell you why. Because as many times as I've debated this, and I've watched debates about this, one of the big critiques about the Bible that Muslims like to go after is, and we're getting way ahead, but they say Jesus never claimed to be God. So yeah, he did. There's many things that we can say about that. But they say, well, it's important for the Bible to be clear, isn't it? And he never said, I am God. She said, I am. We know that. It's just kind of running into it, hitting your head against the wall sometimes with people. But nonetheless, if they want to say, well, I've not seen this clear, concrete statement, then I would like to see some clear, concrete evidence of this scientific information that is in the Quran. To support this concept of miracles and scientific information in the Quran, Muslims often want to spin that Mecca at the time of Muhammad and his supposed prophecy was a very backward place, you know, middle of nowhere. There was no scientific information there. There was no commerce there. Just a hole-in-the-wall kind of place. However, if you know history, which I really enjoy history and geography, you know that Mecca was quite the opposite. It was actually a center of trade. Along many trade routes, people would travel through Mecca and exchange all kinds of things. Silk and other items that were very important at that time. People would come from Africa through there, from Asia through there, and other areas. So if all these people were in fact passing through Mecca at this time, then what else would they have shared other than just goods? Maybe scientific information? Maybe religious information? Probably. So what we'll end up finding at the end of the study is that the science in the Quran is no more remarkable than the science that existed in that time. What miracles are claimed? What miracles are made mention? There's a lot. I'll give you a few. the sun orbits the earth. They claimed that the Quran said that the sun orbits the earth way back then, and that science didn't know it. They claim that the universe is expanding. They said that there's a Quranic verse that says the universe is expanding before science knew that the universe was expanding. They claim that the Quran made the claim that the moon is reflecting the sun's light before it was scientifically known. They claim that the shape of the earth was spherical before that was known. They said everybody believed it was flat. And they claim that the water cycle is mentioned in the Quran, and that the water cycle wasn't discovered to be what it was until many, many, many moons later. So most every claim, I think you'll probably be surprised, can be looked at very objectively and studied very quickly and proven to be untrue. At first, it kind of sounds, you know, I think people get on their heels and they're kind of scared. They're going, wow, well, how could it have said something like that, something so specific, and it end up being true when that wasn't known at the time? Well, that's why knowledge is power, and we got to study a little bit. The miracles themselves, the sun orbits the earth. Famous Muslim apologists claim that the sun rotates around the center of the galaxy. The sun does rotate around the center of the galaxy. That is true. But this is the verse that they use. In chapter 21, verse 33, it is He who created the night and the day and the sun and the moon, and all these celestial bodies swim along each in its rounded course. So this verse actually states that the sun and the moon rotate around the earth, which if you are a science person, then you know the Aristotelian model, a geocentric model, that was very popular then. Everybody believed that the sun and the moon, back in that time, rotated around the earth. Of course, if you also know science, you know about the heliocentric model. The sun and the moon do not rotate around the earth. Science has discovered that the earth rotates around the sun, and it takes about, 365 days for that to happen. For a full orbit to complete, in other words. The moon, meanwhile, rotates around the earth, which completely throws this professed miracle right out the window. And when you question the Muslim apologist about, well, how is it that you had it backwards? What it looks like is that you went with the geocentric model, which was very popular at the time, and now that it's proven differently, that the sun is in fact there in the middle and the earth is rotating around it, how do you deal with that? And they say, well, the Quran says that it's happening. So I don't care what science says. Because the Quran says it, it must be happening that way. Now the sun does move. In fact, our whole solar system orbits around the center of the Milky Way galaxy. So it's moving. It's just not moving in the way that the Quran describes it's moving. That's just one example, again, of confirmation bias. Because it is said in the Quran, it must be true, regardless of science. Science must be wrong. And listen, I'm not sitting here saying that everything that comes out of a scientist's mouth is true. But what I'm saying is God invented science. God made science. So you certainly can't just throw all of it out the window. It's pretty well documented how our solar system operates. The universe is expanding. The following verse is a supposed proof from the Quran that states the universe is expanding, which has only been discovered in the past 100 or so years. Chapter 51, verse 47, "With power and skill did we construct the firmament, for it is we who create the vastness of pace." I'll read it one more time. "With power and skill did we construct the firmament, for it is we who create the vastness of pace." What you notice in this verse, it doesn't say the universe is expanding. It just makes mention that it's very big. So again, this is part of one of my problems, is that there is no clear statement saying exactly what they're professing. I want it said in plain English or plain Arabic. Either one would be fine. Or Greek or Aramaic or anything else that we could translate. In fact, when you study more translations, it becomes clear that the verse is referring more specifically to the raising of the heavens above the earth. The raising of the heavens above the earth is what it's really explaining. Which, of course, is not the universe expanding. When you think about the universe expanding, it's kind of like if my head were to expand, it could go in a lot of different directions, right? It could go this way, it could go that way, and all the way around. Not just, imagine the long face now on my face. This idea in and of itself could not even be claimed by the Quran as original. What's even more amazing is that the Bible mentions this expansion and actually fulfills it more so than the verse in Islam. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Again, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Now we're talking about expansion. This way, width, depth. Or this is width, depth. Here the heavens in Isaiah chapter 40 are being stretched. It is mentioned. As well as the spreading of the earth like a tent. So what's incredible about that is that the Bible fulfills this supposed miracle better than the Quran itself. So if we wanted to make the claim that we have scientific information, which we should make those claims, we actually can back it up. Well, there's a couple miracles down, dusted. Let's move on. The moon is reflecting the sun's light. The Muslim apologist will say that long ago it was thought that the moon had its own light. He will then say, recently we have come to find that the moon is the moonlight that we see is reflected light. The claim is that the Quran claimed to know the moon's reflected light based on this verse in chapter 25 and verse 61. Blessed be he who hath placed in the heaven mansions of the stars, and hath placed therein a great lamp and a moon giving light. One more time. In Surah 25, verse 61, blessed be he who hath placed in the heaven mansions of the stars, and hath placed therein a great lamp and a moon giving light. So the first interesting point that I'll make known to you, remember what I said about the science being no more significant than the science of the time. There is a philosopher, Aristarchus of Samos. Aristarchus of Samos. He knew the moon was reflecting the sun's light nearly 1,000 years before Muhammad existed. 1,000 years before Muhammad was born, Aristarchus of Samos knew the moon was reflecting the sun's light. And now, obviously, if you paid attention to the verse at all, you don't see any mention of reflected light. In fact, the verse says that the moon has its own light. It's actually been disproved. This is contrary to the miracle that the Muslim apologist claims. Now, the apologists, of course, they have a reason for that, right? There's a reason why it looks like it's wrong. The reason here is because they said the word, the Arabic word, Noor, N-O-O-R, maybe you've met a little Arabic girl named Noor one day. It's a very popular name because it means light. It's a very beautiful name. They like to say that there is also a translation for the word Noor, meaning reflected light. And that is the word that is used in the verse. The word Noor does not mean reflected light. I've never met anybody that's serious about the Arabic language that would say that Noor means reflected light. It only means light. Would you name your little daughter Light? Maybe. Would you name her Reflected Light? Probably not. Probably not. But let's go along with it, okay? Because we want to be thorough. Let's plug in the same word that's used for reflected light into other verses where the Arabic word nur is used and see if the translation of light versus reflected light makes sense. So again, I'm going to read some other Arabic, some other Quranic verses to you where the word light, nur, is used. And let's just see if we can exchange light and reflected light and see if they're synonymous, if they make sense. In chapter 2, verse 257, God is the protecting guardian of those who believe. He brings them out of darkness into light. As for those who disbelieve, their patrons are false deities. They bring them out of light into darkness. Such are rightful owners of the fire. They will abide therein. Sounds like a reasonable verse. So let's see if they're synonymous now. God is the protecting guardian of those who believe. He brings them out of darkness into reflected light. As for those who disbelieve, their patrons are false deities. They bring them out of reflected light into darkness. Seems a little strange, but that maybe it's just a one-off. It's just one verse, you know, yeah, that one's maybe a little strange, but there are other ones that make sense. Very good. Okay, let's see. Chapter 9, verse 32. They desire to put out the light of God with their mouths. They desire to put out the reflected light of God with their mouths. So there's two funny ones. I need something more solid here. So maybe there's only two. There's only two in the entire Quran that seem odd. The rest of them make sense. Let's try again. Chapter 24, verse 35. God is the light of the heavens and the earth. Very reasonable statement to make. God is the reflected light of the heavens and the earth. Really? I don't think so. Clearly, we can see that reflected light doesn't fit in these passages where the same Arabic word, nur, N-O-O-R, is used. They are not synonymous with each other. And this is exactly what I mean again about, well, you have to take this and translate it this way and use it this way, and then the miracle is true. No. Even scales. You want plain English in my Bible? I want plain English for your verses. The shape of the earth is spherical. There's the claim, of course, that the Quran knew that the earth was round before anybody else knew that. They claim it wasn't known until 1597. Here's a verse that they use. In chapter 79, verse 30. And after that, he spread the earth. I know you're waiting for the rest of the verse. That's what it says. This is the one that supposedly is the claim that the earth is spherical. And after that, he spread the earth. So there's no mention, you notice, of the earth being round, just that it was spread. What's the response? There's an alternate meaning. See, you don't understand Arabic, so you don't understand. You have to understand Arabic for you to understand the meaning. Well, why would God put the Quran only in a language that only one race can understand? That's a different, totally different topic. But these are some of the things that are going through my mind as I'm listening to these defenses. But they say that there's an alternate meaning, and that the word that's used for spread is also synonymous with the word for an egg. Well, if that were the case, then I guess this could potentially make sense. So let's assume, again, because I want to be fair and I want to be just and I want to be thorough, let's assume that this alternate meaning is legitimate. First, our friend Aristarchus of Samos knew that the earth was spherical nearly 1,000 years before Muhammad was even born, and even Aristotle knew the earth shape before Aristarchus of Samos. So this was already modern scientific information. Now back up to the alternate meaning. The only reason this meaning of an egg shape comes even close is because the word described the expanse, where he said he spread the earth or the expanse, the word that's describing is, I don't know if you've ever seen an ostrich and its eggs and where it puts its eggs, but there's an expanse in the ground, kind of like a little crater in the ground. There's no cover or anything, where an ostrich just will put its eggs. So that's where they say the alternate meaning connects. It only talks about the expanse, though, in the ground, not the ostrich's eggs. It's kind of like saying, you know, for me, you put the eggs, you know, in a basket, right? That's what you do. You pick up the eggs and you put them in a basket. So imagine me saying to you, how would you like your baskets cooked? Would you take them scrambled? Over easy? You say, what are you talking about? Yeah. Well, eggs, basket, same thing. I mean, you put eggs in a basket. I'll even go one step further than the Quran, than Aristarchus of Samos and Aristotle. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. Do you remember that verse? Do you remember the beginning of that verse? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. God has already said it. You want to know what the dating for the writing of Isaiah is? It's not just earlier than Muhammad. It's not just earlier than Aristarchus of Samos. It's 350 years written before Aristotle made the claim. Why? God is God. He is all-knowing, omniscient, all-powerful, omnipotent. Of course it would be mentioned in the Bible. Now, what about the water cycle? Here's the last one. The water cycle mentioned in the Quran. The Muslim apologist, again, will say that the water cycle wasn't discovered until the 1850s by modern science. But they'll claim that the Quran actually talks about the water cycle in great detail. And I want to bring to you the most accurate finding of the water cycle that I can find in the Quran. In chapter 39, verse 21, do you not see that God sends down rain from the sky and makes it flow as springs and rivers in the earth? Then he produces thereby crops of varying colors. Then they dry and you see them turned yellow. Then he makes them scatter debris. Indeed, and that is a reminder for those of understanding. So there's actually some pieces here that make sense. Do you not see that God sends down rain? Precipitation, right? Remember the water cycle from second grade? If you have kids, you certainly know. He sends them down from the skies. So we maybe know that perhaps the clouds are holding them, maybe. They flow as springs and rivers. And that's really where the scientific, I think, information ends. The rest of it talks about crops. We can see the water cycle isn't really explained here. It's in its entirety. There is mention again of rain and springs producing crops. But this was, of course, common knowledge at the time. Let me tell you something. If you were living back in this time, right, and you were standing outside and it started raining, you knew it was raining, number one. Number two, you knew where it was coming from, up there. Number three, you knew where it was landing, right there. Number four, if you saw a body of water, you could see it landing in the bottle of water, or body of water. Number five, you eventually put the connection together that, you know, when I would put something in the ground and water would hit it, it would start growing. So strange. This was obvious to anybody with two eyes. They could know this. So again, whatever the Quran is explaining and claiming to be, it's no more knowledge than any average farming human being would have known at that time, just by paying attention. I'll take it one further. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 7. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, they there return again. Isn't that interesting? Think about that. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Evaporation, maybe. Unto the place from where the rivers come, so that's suggesting that the water is coming from rain, precipitation, they return again. It goes down. Goes in the river and evaporates. And that looks kind of like the water cycle. Am I surprised? No! It's the Bible. It is, in fact, the Word of God. I'm absolutely not surprised. We could go on and on about, you know, scientific information. We could talk about, you could look at Job and you get so much information. The Pleiades, really? How is that talked about in Job? It's incredible. Google that today. So what did we learn this morning? About the miracles, supposed miracles. The strong use of professed miracles by Muslim apologists is no more significant than what was known scientifically at the time by the Greeks and anybody else, especially the Greeks, because they were really big with that stuff and very smart. We also learned that the verses that are used to describe these miracles are very vague. There is not one that is clearly stating, here's what it is. Very specifically. I can't find one. We also learned that even the ones that might be even close, they're close because you have to take an alternate meaning. Like instead of an expanse in the ground, it's an ostrich egg. Or instead of light, it's reflected light. So we have to take these alternate meanings. We also learned that the claims actually contradict themselves. The claim that the sun was orbiting the earth. That is scientifically not true. The science at the time was just as significant as the claims. It was already known. And a careful objective study, I think most importantly, if you carefully and objectively study these things, you can find out yourself. I didn't tell you anything that you had to know growing up Muslim this morning. Nothing. Everything you can study for yourself and find out. We actually learned something about the Bible this morning too. The scriptures are very strong in scientific information. We didn't even really touch on it. Just a little bit. The scriptures have a lot to say about science. And we should be interested in that. We should be very interested in that. Because what it proves is that the writers, the inspired writers, were in fact inspired. And that we can rely on what they're saying. We also learned something about evangelism. It is possible to have a detailed, objective study with somebody. It's very possible. We also find that if we use the scriptures, we can actually prove and show that the same miracles that are claimed, we have more evidence for the miracles. Say, come home, friend. Come to the Bible, where it's fully explained, where we have the full revelation, the truth. We should be encouraged this morning to look for those opportunities. Because of how powerful the scriptures are. Listen, whether it's on your phone, it's on your iPad, you're actually holding a Bible, this is not just a book. The Word of God. Think about that for a moment. What an immense power that is. And we have it. God has gifted that to us. We can study it. We can reason it with people, and we ought to. If this morning, maybe you're not a Christian, and you see the power of God as it relates to these things, you see the power in the scriptures, the fact that God has covered so much ground for us, and you realize your need to obey the gospel. As we're told in Acts chapter 2, to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are all here to help you and encourage you with that this morning. If you have that need, come forward as we stand and as we sing.